Morning, everyone. I know you're all excited to be here. Great to be around the Lord's table with you, with the Lord. Amen. All right, let's get started. I appreciate stewardship, Lord's Supper. Raj read a verse I hope to get to this morning in my message. We'll see. Let's open by going to John chapter 11. If you would, please. We're going to begin in verse 22. John chapter 11, verse 22. By the way, today we can cry out. You know, it's Father's Day. We can cry out like Romans 8 says, Abba, Father. That Abba is Daddy. Daddy, Father. Nothing touches me more than when my youngest daughter calls me Daddy. Trust me. Okay, 11:22. No, actually, let's go back to 21. This is when Jesus came and Lazarus had died. He's going to resurrect him from the tomb. Verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word preserved, for the lessons that come from it. I'm appreciative, Lord, for the dialogue that's been recorded for our benefit. And I'm appreciative particularly for this question that you asked of Martha. Do you believe this? It's a question we often have to ask ourselves. You still ask of us. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you would bless this message. As we talk about one of the concepts that you communicate in the New Testament, and we need to ask ourselves, each one of us, put that finger in our individual chest, look in that mirror of the Word and ask, do you believe this? Father, I pray your blessing upon this message, that it would strengthen, encourage, edify, and equip the brethren, that you may be glorified through them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, brethren, I've been preaching a bunch of messages, kind of going back to basics, taking real simple passages that are pre-manufactured, if you want to call that, verses that have like three concepts in it or something like that, and preaching from it. And last week I got an opportunity to talk about life and godliness, or at least we began to talk about it. And that the scripture contains, according to what was penned by the Apostle Peter through the Holy Spirit, that everything pertaining to life and godliness is contained within. I want to build a little bit on that message last week, and one thing you notice, it's curious to me, and when you put in the concordance or the electronic concordance in the New American Standard Version, the words, do you believe, in the gospel accounts, three times it crops up in the gospel accounts. Three times. I'm happy to tell you that eventually all the answers that came back were positive. Eventually. They were positive. They believed it. But we need to ask ourselves that question about a lot of things that the New Testament teaches. And I spoke to you last week, there's a competing voice out there in the world that's coming back at you, trying to get you not to believe what the Bible says. So today we're going to go back to a little bit of basics. I'm going to put a couple words up on the board, and I want to talk to you from the Greek perspective, the words used, where we get the words faith, belief, obey. They all are rooted in one word. And that word in the Greek, and I'm going to spell this like we would in English, is the word pytho. It would be spelled kind of like this. This would be a long O. Okay? From that word comes two other words that we see typically rendered as believe or faith, and that's going to be pistis. That's the noun form. And then the verb form is pistueo.
Pistueo.
Okay? Kind of like that. Those are the words. Piso, if you look it up, do a search in a concordance, or you look at, like, say, Thayer's Greek lexicon or Vine's New Testament, you know, definition of New Testament words, whatever, you're going to get different things. But what I want you to understand is piso is the root word from which faith comes and believing, to believe, the verb form to believe. So when Jesus says, do you believe, this is the form of the Greek word he's using here. Piso, at its essence, means simply this. And I'll give you just a succinct one for the sake of time. It just means this, but you can look at a lot of different things. It just means persuade, be persuaded, to trust or to have confidence. So faith, brethren, faith is not an emotion. Okay? Faith is a logical result of persuasion. Now notice I said logical result. You can have people that are out there teaching you things that are incorrect, but they can logically lay a stream of thought out and get you to be persuaded by that. It's called propaganda. It happens all through the world, all the time. Be persuaded is what that word means. And then this means believe, faith, belief or faith, pistis, to believe or to have faith, believing, pistueo. That's what that means in the Greek. Are you persuaded? So why do we study with people and don't jump right in and tell them how they're saved by Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why we don't start with that study. Because they're going to look at it, and as the world has taught people, well, that's just your interpretation, they'll tell you. See, so we have to start with a critical first study with everyone. We should do this. Everyone, I don't care who they say they are. They can be the local pastor, quote unquote, of the Baptist church. You need to go back and do a study and prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. You have to. You have to prove that the Bible is the Word of God, that it defines things, so that when the rubber meets the road in those tough spots, they're going to go with it rather than saying, well, I'm sorry, but that's your interpretation. We know that the Lord knew this was going to come up. He had Peter pen it at the close of what we see as 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, understand this first of all, brethren, that no scripture is a matter of one's own personal interpretation. Some translations will say private interpretation. God never wanted us to have our own interpretation. He wanted us to understand how He interprets things and go with that. That's critical. We have to do that, study with people. We have to convince them of that. Once we establish that the Bible is the Word of God, brethren, then we can show them practical examples of what is faith. And the best example we have is Abraham in the Old Testament that really helps us to teach what faith is. Now, you've got to understand, Abraham was alive when a lot of his predecessors were still alive that had some first-hand knowledge, either passed directly to them, of the flood. You've got to go back and do that timeline in the book of Genesis of everybody that was born, begat, and go down and run a timeline out. You'll see there were still people alive when Abraham was alive that had some first-hand knowledge of the flood. Now, you're going to scratch and go, what? Well, don't trust me. Go work it out. Go work it out. I tell you guys all the time, you don't need to believe me, but at least go check it out. So, you know, when God says, Abraham, get up from your home and your family and go where I'm going to show you, you know, he's not just going, oh, okay. He already knows who God is. He hasn't been persuaded by some personal examples, some personal history that he is familiar with, and he's going to go. See, he's persuaded God exists. He's persuaded God exists. What is faith? Well, there's two great translations or verses that give us a good description of New Testament faith. They're both found in Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Fame faith chapter, right? Faith is the assurance of things, the conviction of things seen, right? No, not seen. Conviction of things not seen. Now, it's impossible to please God without faith. Is anybody going to be able to finish that for me? For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What was Abraham's example? He believed God exists. He believed God was a rewarder. When God said, get up from your house and get out of this land and go to a place I'll show you, yep, I'm going. Faith. See, Abraham believed what God said. This is very basic. Many of us have heard this over and over in this assembly. But it's good to go back and be reminded of these things again. Amen? I mean, Paul penned that. Philippians, it's good for me to remind you of these things, to write about these things again. It is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Now, I understand, skulls are pretty thick. So sometimes you got to repeat the same concept about 100 times before somebody, somewhere in the assembly is going to go, oh, I got it. And we're going to keep doing it, and doing it, and doing it. Because if we're doing it right, we're bringing people into the assembly, new Christians, we're going to have to keep teaching this stuff, aren't we? And those of us that know it really well are going to have this great attitude. Here we go again, yes! Get to learn about faith. Get to learn about all these great things again. Why? You've been a member of this assembly for any period of time. You've seen where we, about every so often, rotate through studies and redo them. Because there's new people, never heard it before. This might be your eighth or ninth time you've heard something like what I just said a few minutes ago. Maybe it's your 40th time. Maybe it's your 100th. But somebody in here, it might be their first or second time, and they're still trying to wrap their mind around it. Faith. Do we believe what God has said? So in Romans 8, we get a very succinct description by the Apostle Paul to the Penasylvanus, or I'm sorry, Tertius, as Paul's inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, you can go back and read the end of the book. That was dictated to Tertius. Paul did. So Tertius wrote it. He says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, salute you. Well, he wrote. Okay? Now, so the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to record Abraham's faith. He says, Abraham believed God. And what did he say? He said that he believed that what God had said, he was able to perform. Now, this is the first time I'm going to ask you guys this question. We're going to ask it a lot this morning. Do you believe this? Now, you don't need to say anything audibly. I don't need to hear it. But you need to ask yourself, do you believe this? That what God said, he is able to perform, he is able to perform. Last week I talked about a lot of people say that they believe in God, but they don't believe what he is able to perform. They believe there's a God, but then they mold and manufacture him into their idea of who he is. And then he's nicely boxed, real easily contained, no expectations beyond what I want for myself. And I can place God up on the shelf, and when I have a little problem, I can pull him down like a little idol. God, do something for me. You hear me? Okay. Put him back up on the shelf. That's basically what people do with God. Maybe in your past life you did it. I did it. I'll be honest with you. I did it. BC, before I was a Christian. A biblical Christian. Thought I was a Christian. Wasn't a Christian. Not according to the Bible. See, because I had my own idea how this thing was going to work according to my way. And so I had a personal relationship with somebody I called God, but the God in that relationship was me. I was the one making the rules. So if you're the one that decides how things go, you've got to understand that relationship, you made yourself God. And he's not real fond of that. So I wanted to just stop talking about faith. What is faith? It's believing what God is able to perform. But if you read that, that's going to go back and talk about when God made a promise to Abraham. He's going to take Eliezer from the household of Damascus and his servant, make him his heir. And God says, no. It's going to be one come from your loins and from Sarah. And they're both, very old at this time, 90 and 80 approximately. And God says, he's going to come from you. And he goes out and shows him stars, talks about staying on the seashore two different times. So numerous will be your descendants. Now remember, he's old enough that he's like,
And the Bible describes Sarah as the deadness of her womb. Now you're sitting there thinking, okay, she's past the age of childbirth. God says we're going to have a child. About this time next year, as a matter of fact. Is God able to perform that? Now, God did not send the Holy Spirit to overshadow Sarah like He did Mary so that she would conceive a child. The Bible does not teach that. It doesn't teach it. So how did that child come about, brother? Well, Abraham and Sarah believed what God was able to perform. So logically, we'd have to assume that they did their part. And that's all we really need to say. We don't need to go any further than that. They did their part. Sure enough, a year later, Happy shows up on the scene. Isaac, what his name means. Right? They believed that what God said He was able to perform, but they had a part they had to do, didn't they? It has never changed, brother. So there's a teaching out there in the world that says faith is something God gives you that you can never develop on your own or anything that you have any part or portion in. That is completely wrong. Completely wrong. Because James says faith apart from works, being by itself, is what, brethren? It's as dead as Sarah's womb was. Dead. So there's our part that has to be carried out in this thing. Now, Jesus was talking to Mary about the resurrection, wasn't He? Now, we need to go back and take a look in the book of... Before we go any further, let's go to Revelation, where I think I really want to go. I'm chopping my message a little bit here due to time. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I apologize. But Revelation. I think I want to go to Revelation 20. Where I want to go. Yes. Actually, I changed my mind. We'll come to this in a moment. A couple of things I want to point out before we go to this. We'll come to it in a moment. Okay. If you're going to believe God and start to understand what He has said is true, two things have to happen according to the New Testament. You have to repent. That's metanoia. That means go against your mind. Or change your mind. Meta, change. Meta, against. It can mean both things. So you have to go against what you think. And then you have to renew your mind. That's our part. You have to renew. There's a couple of words that are used for renew, and I'm not going to go into the Greek on those, but one means newness in sense of time, and one means newness in sense never before seen. And most often when it's talking about renewing the mind, it's talking about newness in the sense never before seen. Something that's completely different and new. It's unlike anything else. And then the newness in time, we'd be talking about, okay, you just became a Christian. It's time for you now to renew your mind. There's a new way we're going to do this. See what I'm talking about? Newness in time. And those are going to be passages out of Ephesians 4, Romans 8, and there's other places that we could go to. Alright? But for the sake of time, again, I'm looking at the clock and I'm chopping things. And I'll give you the passages here exactly. A little bit, so you can look those up, check them out. But it's renewing of the mind. Romans 12, 2 also speaks about renewing and being changed. So you have to renew and repent. And both of those are compound words that have meta in front of it. Okay? Or not renew, I'm sorry. Repent and metamorphosis, transformed, have meta in front of them. So you change from one form to another. So you change from an earth-based earth physical thinking to a spiritual being. We understand this stuff. I got to set this up right so I can go forward in this message. So, renew, repent equals something that will be transformed. But it requires us to do something with this thing, right? So Jesus, when He asks the question, do you believe this? It's challenging the thoughts. Do you believe this? So we have to think properly. Okay, now, if we have
done the actions of the mind, which have to do with renewing, repenting, right? That's the second part of the equation. That's our part. Mary, do you believe that Lazarus is going to be raised? Here and now, Mary, do you believe it? She believed it on the last day, didn't she? I know it on the last day. We'll be raised. She knew that. What was Jesus focused on? Do you believe I can resurrect him right now? It's really what he's asking her. I want to ask you guys, do you believe that you've been resurrected as of right now? Let's turn to Revelation 20 now. Now we're ready to talk about it. There's a last day when we will be resurrected. But in the midst, you know, in the midst of all that waiting for it, in the meanwhile, we have a job to perform. Amen? So we've got to understand some things. Revelation 20. I'm looking for what I did with my readers. Oh, there they are. Okay, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. No place was found for them. So when he talks about a new heaven and new earth, is it going to be this one that there's no place found for it? Just a principle I thought you might want to know. Because some people think it's going to come back in a physical realm, like there's a group of people, we won't go into it. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Now, this is the final resurrection. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of fire, he was thrown into the lake, or I'm sorry, was not written in the book of life, not fire. I'm way ahead of my thoughts. He was thrown into the lake of fire. So you got to have your name written in the book. But notice it's a second death. Second death. So there's a first death that somebody must have to undergo, us Christians, right? Sound vaguely familiar? All right. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to move to where I want to go eventually, but I'm getting more information put together here for you. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed one verse in Revelation 20. Go back to 20. Put your finger in Revelation 1. Sorry, guys. I'm trying to hurry too much and I'm in too much of a hurry. Verse 5 and 6 of Revelation 20. The rest of the dead, talking about in the earlier section here, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Priests of God. Let's go back and look at what Revelation says about priests of God in Revelation 1. This is also going to be contained in Revelation 5. Revelation 1. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated, or signified it, would be the more literal, by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed are you who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Drop down to verse 6, or the last part of verse 5. To him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then again, you can look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And in both cases, you'll see these are priests made. So you got to understand that in context of Revelation 20 and that 1,000-year reign. I don't have enough time to go through it. I was hoping I had a little time this morning, but I don't. Christians, are you priests of God? It says you've been made priests of God here. Released from your sins, you're made priests of God. Now, what am I getting at with all this? Remember I talked about this competing voice out there that's trying to get you convinced that what God said He is able to perform, He cannot do. And that was called Gnosticism, and in particular, Docetic Gnosticism, which I discussed last week. Alright? So, remember, the ones that had that part in that second resurrection don't have any part in the lake of fire. Go back to Romans 6. Again, another very familiar passage to many of us. But I got to do this. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in His resurrection. Or of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. First death, second death. Resurrection. Jesus asked her, do you believe this, that I can raise Him? Jesus asked each one of us, do you believe that He has raised you from the dead? Right now? Now, we didn't die like Lazarus and not be raised, right? But it does say that we were united with Him in His death. We died. Right? So there's been a resurrection already for the Christian. Amen? That's what He's talking about. Now, if you believe you've been raised from the dead, and that we've got a mission, and we understand there's a competing voice that says that God can't do what He's able to perform, and God makes it clear that He can produce a bunch of little Jesus Christ running around. That's almost blasphemous, what I just said to a lot of people. But He says that we can grow up to the fullness of the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. We read that earlier, Ephesians 4, in our class, the Bible class this morning. Romans 8 says the predestination everybody loves to talk about, predestination. Romans 8 said God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now some will read that and say, well, that's talking about when you ultimately get to heaven. You know? Don't think so. But, and then Roger read 1 John chapter 4, which I do want to look at. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to see what, I don't think Roger was intending to emphasize this, but I do want to emphasize this verse. Verse 17. It says, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because as He is, Jesus is what right now? Resurrected, ascended to the throne. Amen? Just as He is, what does it say there about you? So also are we. Do you believe this? It's going to take this kind of conviction, this kind of understanding, to do what God wants to perform in you. He said He can do it. Now the question becomes your faith. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You could act like Jesus standing right there. You came up out of the water. Just before you go in the waters of immersion, Jesus talked to you and says, do you believe I can raise you from the dead? And I'm going to seat you with me in the heaven. Do you believe this? That's what He's asking. Yeah, I believe it, Lord. Okay, then let me tell you what we got going for you. Now, the problem was, because this isn't happening in the church as a whole, we got church teaching that's saying, well, you're in the flesh, you're always going to be a sinner, you're just a sinner, and that's what they teach. That isn't at all what the Scripture, New Testament teaches. It teaches that you are a saint. It teaches that you can overcome sin. It teaches that you can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Those are the principles it teaches. It doesn't teach that you're going to succumb, not overcome. But the problem has always been the teaching. Back in the Old Testament, the priests, remember we're priests, that's why I want to read and talk about the priests, were to teach the people and the kings. I'm going to give you some references, you go look them up. I don't have time to go and read them. Deuteronomy 17, verses 9 through 11, and then you want to catch 18 and 19. See, the problem was, is that there wasn't a teaching priest in Israel. They weren't teaching what God said. So Israel is a complete mess. Because the priests of God, the ones who were entrusted with the teaching, were not teaching what God said. And you can see the results of this if you read through the Old Testament history books. You'll read where by the time Hezekiah restarted the Passover and all that, it had been many, many years since they'd done that. Many, many years. The priests were entrusted by God with teaching the people, and the king was supposed to be able to sit down and write out on the scroll the law. That's what the king was supposed to do. Now you, brethren, I got you to say that you were priests, and we talked about royal priests earlier in our Bible class today. Aren't you a king? Do you know what the Bible says? We're supposed to, aren't we? Now, I'm going to just ask you a question. Somebody comes to you and says, I don't understand that tabernacle temple system. Could you explain it to me? No. Kevin's dead. Okay? That's the qualifier. You going to explain it to him? How that worked? We're studying in the Bible class, the tabernacle, the foreshadows and all that. What are you going to do? If Luke, I, Jared, Larry Miller, Mike Wodoseski, and several other brethren are in a car, we get in an accident, and all of us are killed, what are you guys going to do? That couldn't happen. I don't think it's probable, but it could happen. What are you going to do? See, we have Bible class, we have midweek assembly. All these assemblies are designed, brethren, so you can be equipped. So, the Lord's Day assembly starts at 9 o'clock, and this is where I'm going to get on some of your toes. Some of you aren't going to like me after today. Oh, well. See, it says that the priests were not teaching what the Word of God said. It says, do not forsake the assembly, as is the habit of some. And then go on and read the context that follows. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of God in judgment. Now, brethren, I am concerned. I see what's coming. That's why I preached my message last week. I see what's coming in this country. I see what's coming in the world. And it is coming fast, fast, fast. There are things coming that are designed to shut your mouth and get you to never speak of Jesus Christ. And it is coming fast in this country. And I reminded, again, earlier, I think it was in the Bible class, if it is with difficulty, Peter says, that the righteous can be saved, what about the ungodly? Brethren, 9 o'clock, where are you? If you're not sick or on vacation or working, where are you? You've made a choice. What are you going to do when the day comes? You can't call Kevin. I'll be in jail, most likely. I'm serious. I keep preaching this. I will be in jail. So will some of you. You guys are, oh, Kevin, you're in America. What? You guys do not know history. It is coming fast. They've been planning this for a long time. A long time. And some of you are lollygagging and playing church. And when it comes, you are going to slide away. And you're going to stand before the Lord on J-Day, and He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, Jesus said that to Jews that were in covenant with God. Now, this is hard stuff to hear. And this makes a lot of people shut Kevin off and go, he's a jerk. All he wants to do is make me feel bad and guilty. No, I don't. I want you to know who you are. That's really what I'm trying to do. And we are at a critical juncture in this assembly and in this country. I am convinced. Just with what I've studied and read, brethren, it's time to quit playing games. Is this a conviction or is it a preference? The Thessalonians were talked about. Paul said, imitate me, at the first verse in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. Now, did Christ sin? That's not a trick question. No. So what's Paul saying? I'm not sinning. Later on in the same letter, he says, stop sinning. Some have no knowledge of God. Stop sinning. I don't like to focus on sin. Then of the Thessalonians. Great, great statement is made of those guys. And we're going to read it. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, I'm making sure I got the right chapter. I'm shooting off the top of my head here, so I want 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's how you get in trouble. I should probably listen to my own preaching, huh? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. See, Scripture says we can walk like Christ, talk like Christ, think like Christ, act like Christ. I said this last week. I'm saying it again this week. Jesus is asking you and me, do you believe this? Because darkness is enveloping the world fast. In every aspect I see. Now, if I'm coming across negative and telling you there's no hope in things in the world, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. There is no hope in this world. This is the God of this world has the sons of disobedience firmly in his hand. The only hope we got is to draw people out of his snare and into Jesus' marvelous light and help them understand who they are. That you can be like Jesus Christ. You can have the faith of Christ. Jesus said when he returns, will he find the faith? Not a faith, the faith. I'm not going to stand before the throne of God as someone who teaches in his congregation, is viewed as part of leadership, and I'm going to give an account of the souls that are before. I'm not going to stand before God and say, well, I had to give them spiritual cotton candy, Jesus, because if I'd have got on them at all, they'd all left. They got mad at me. I'm supposed to give an account with joy. I want to do that. So who are you guys? You're royal priests. God says you can do this. I believe you can do it. Do you believe this? This is why I'm going to hammer on this for a while, because it's a topic we've got to hammer on again. Because some of us, like Roger said, are in cruise control. Just floating along. Everything's okay. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Boy, that's a great, great statement about a group of believers. Amen? We have no need to say anything about you. The word has sounded forth from you because of your example, because of your full conviction. Brethren, are you fully convicted? I'm going to ask you, are you fully convinced? What's causing you to have problems with a brother or sister or your spouse or your neighbor? Are you fully convinced that God has raised you from the dead? That you have an eternal reward? God exists. I know He exists. He has said that He is going to give me the reward. I believe Him. So if I go to jail, so what? I've got to prepare myself for that, brethren. Me. I have to. I've thought about it. Have you? I mean, seriously, thought about it? To the north, they're throwing preachers in jail. In Canada, Pennsylvania, they've tried it already. Brethren, it's coming to a street near you. Are you ready? I've worked for years to tell you guys how awesome you are in God's eyes, and you are. But do you believe it? Why do we fight over such stupid things? Brethren, why aren't you here at 9 o'clock on Lord's Day morning? Why? Am I fired up? You better believe it. You better believe it. Because I am warning you. I am shouting from the rooftops. It's coming. You better be prepared. Now, do we have hope? Yes. We have hope. It's called, do you believe you'll be resurrected from the dead? See, Jesus says, who cares about the guy who can kill your body? Who cares? Who cares? He can't snatch your soul out of the hand of Christ, and he says he's going to resurrect you to eternal life. Now, do you believe it? If you believe it, brethren, there's no way you're going to miss an assembly. No way. You just won't. You just won't. Because you know how awesome this stuff is that the Bible teaches. I've gone way long. Thank you for being patient with me. Brethren, I can't pound this enough. Do you believe this? I care about all of you. I do. I want you to make it. So I have to tell you the truth, even sometimes when it hurts. I have to tell me the truth, looking in that mirror. Do you believe this? Jesus said, do you believe I can raise you from the dead right now? And what's our response? Amen. Amen. Let's stand.